Greetings once again, everyone. It's good for me to be back from holidays. We had a good time away, and it's been good to rest a little bit, and it's good to be back. We're looking forward to everything we can do this fall. This is our 26th recorded message since the last time we physically met together here at KBC. None of us, of course, expected it to go on for this kind of time, or expected things to look like they do right now, even as things progress. These last months and days have also been sown through with disappointments, difficulties, frustrations and anxieties, and of course even grief. Many of you will know, of course, we've recently felt that grief close to home here in our church, profoundly, even among our staff and leadership. And we at KBC, we want you to know how thankful we are for your prayers, for us, for our ministry together, as well as for families who are suffering through this time. Please keep praying for us. Our natural response, of course, in difficult times as a church is to come together. Different speakers through the summer, we've said this early in the year, naturally we draw together, and that's just so hard. Through the last weeks, that has indeed been inhibited. At least it's been very complicated. It can feel daunting. Even the small things, don't they, seem so tied to frustration. Just sorting out which kind of mask you can wear that will still let you read the fine print on a soup can in the grocery store without your glasses fogging up can make you shake your head. And then relationships are complicated. Don't you find that right now? Minus all those personal smiles and other things that we get in person, without the lightheartedness that reminds us that we really do like people, even that we don't agree with. It seems a lot of our relationships are suddenly heavy and serious, maybe uncertain. Social media amplifies these kinds of divisions, doesn't it? Because so many voices yelling at the same time, even with slightly different strains, become inevitably choral. In the midst of the masses, we don't respond so easily to individuals in a way that tells our friends that we love them, that they're accepted. And with voices speaking so loudly, so many of them, we each actually end up feeling more alone, more misunderstood. All the nuances of a person appear washed away, and the beauty of a person can seem to fade out, just like a house league team t-shirt worn through the whole sports season. We're afraid a whole bunch of people we know are on that team, wearing that shirt, and now we see no longer our friend, but just another one of them. Grief, loneliness, and this is to say nothing of all the social anxieties that we've all been feeling in one way or another through the last months. And when we're feeling this way, we come to a scripture like this. Jesus looks at us today, and in the words of the gospel says to us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing in me will do the works I have been doing, and will do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And we wonder if Jesus is exactly aware of what it is that's going on down here. People who are tired, who are hurt, lonely, in grief, in the pain of loss, who are anxious. We're going to be the ones to do what he does and do even greater things. I mean, does he know who we are? This God who expects that we'll do greater things even than Jesus? Does he know what we're going through? Does he know what these other people over there think about us or the truth of what we think about them? Truly, Jesus repeats the word in the Greek text, amen, amen in the Greek. That's truly, truly, I'm telling you, the one believing in me will do the works I do and will do greater things than these. Truly, truly, I'm telling you. The one believing in me will do the works I do and will do even greater things than these. In the Bible, this conversation with Jesus and his disciples takes place the night of the Last Supper. Jesus has washed their feet. Judas has left the meal to go to do what he's going to do. And Jesus has just told the rest of them who've remained about his impending death that he's going to be leaving them. And the disciples have the famous conversation about Jesus going somewhere. Jesus, the famous words about mansions or places for them to go. and they're determined to go with him. But that's not how any of this is going to work, they're told. And so the disciples are now being told by Jesus what things are going to happen after he's gone. What's going to happen after Jesus is gone? The one believing in me will do the works I do, and will do greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And so the disciples, maybe they feel a little like we do. The whole world outside the upper room that night. It's all aligned against them, enough to arrest Jesus within hours, right in front of them, and then take him to be flogged and to be killed. They're facing grief, injustice, their own powerlessness. They feel overwhelmed and vulnerable. And now, in the middle of feeling that way, Jesus yet says they'll be doing greater things than he's done. Think about who Jesus is to them. Jesus has healed the blind, the lame, the sick. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead right in front of their eyes. You can go back to John chapter 11 and read the story of it. It's not just that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. It's not just that he did those things. It's more. When Jesus gets there, Martha just shrugs in grief when she sees him. And then Mary is so angry and hurt that Jesus didn't come to help Lazarus while he was still alive, to save him from dying, that she stayed away from Jesus when he arrived. And then she laid the blame at his feet. "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died," she said to him. Jesus knew what to do when people felt that way. He knew what to do with Martha's shrugs and with Mary's hurt and even accusation. The disciples are going to do greater things than these. Life with Jesus present meant that the disciples didn't have to answer the questions. They didn't have to take the accusation. They didn't have to figure out where to go or what to say or how to get someone else's eyes to see. They didn't have to stop the sores in someone's skin from seeping or get the stone out from in front of someone's newly available tomb. Jesus did all that stuff. He takes the hard questions. He takes the hard cases. From where the disciples sit and from where we sit, the idea that we're just going to get up and now go do the Jesus stuff and even greater makes no sense. And there's a great risk for the early church after Jesus died that they drift off into a kind of nostalgia, right? Oh, if Jesus was still here, we could have fixed that. If Jesus is still here, he'd have known what to do. And in this gospel, John wants us to hear Jesus' words to put an end to that nostalgia. The early church did not grow as a gathering of people who commiserated about how much better it would have been if Jesus was here. They got on doing what Jesus did. Truly, I'm telling you, the one believing in me will do the works I do and will do greater things than these. Worn down in griefs and anxieties, the worries of this world growing about like weeds, danger and opposition, even anger at Jesus, all about on every channel. It would be easy for us to think that maybe once the anger in Jerusalem dies down, if you were one of those disciples, or for us to think, well, maybe we can get on doing what Jesus did once COVID is all past. No. It's now. It's now. Truly. Truly, I'm telling you. We are, if you're a believer in Jesus, then you are going to be a part of doing the Jesus stuff, and even greater. How can Jesus say this to us? Doesn't he know where we are? He says why? Because I'm going to the Father. There's a risk we read the end of that sentence and we just hear Jesus saying, well, I'm off. I'm going to the Father, so I'm going to just leave this stuff with you guys. You're going to do this stuff now because I'm out of here. But that is not what this passage is telling us. Take heart. How are we going to do these greater things that Jesus has assigned for us to do? Jesus is going to the Father. And then come these incredible verses that follow in the scripture today. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And so the economy of Christian ministry is laid out for us. We are going to be a part of doing the Jesus stuff so that the Father is glorified. When we ask in Jesus' name for things that will help glorify the Father, he's saying he'll do them. And even greater things, because he is sitting at God's throne and he's still acting, he's still doing. And such can be our intimacy with him, that his acting and our acting will look to the world, at least the world that's willing to see, very much like the same thing. If we're loving with another, we're told Jesus will ask the Father, and another one like Jesus, the Paraclete in the Greek, the Holy Spirit, will come to be with us. We'll see him even though the world cannot. The Holy Spirit will be with us and be in us. And just when we wonder who the Holy Spirit is, verse 18, this incredible verse, after talking about the Father sending the Paraclete to us, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, no other, coming to us from the Father to be with us and in us. The great miracle, you know, isn't just that Jesus raised Lazarus to life back when he was here. It's that Jesus was dead and raised to life and has come to us by his Holy Spirit. And so he is here to keep on doing the things that he's always been doing. Last October, my father died. And the whirlwind of a 3:20 a.m. phone call from my mother while she was in the ambulance, and the 3:40 a.m. sound of the emergency doctor telling my mother and my sister that he was gone, and then sitting on the edge of my daughter Kaylee's bed in the morning to explain it to her, more complicated explaining it to Owen, then a train ride to Toronto. In grief, we're bewildered. The waves and wind are suddenly strong, and we just can't get our own sail set right, and so it just violently flaps there. And with all the faster movement of everything around us, yet we can't move anywhere. And then I got to preach at my father's funeral. And as sudden as those winds of death had blown by, so also suddenly, I had more than I needed to be able to do what I needed to do. I slept after. I was tired. But I had more than I needed. There's been a few times we in a church have come into a season for ministry with anticipation and expectations, ready and energized, set face forward to do all the things we believe prayerfully Jesus is doing. And then sudden winds have crossed our sails. Truly, truly, I'm telling you, the one believing Jesus will do the works he does and will do greater things than those. The truth is that in this world, it's always this way. Even the small things that seem tied to frustration under COVID, all those pressures and frustrations and things we're managing and regulations, it's always this way. Are they hard? So what? So what? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, do you remember this? That the whole world has been subject to frustration. This is what he wrote. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Even there you see the answer to the frustrations we face is found in us, the children Paul writes about. Paul goes on to talk about the experience of this world being like the groans of labor. The pains and the strains that we experience in this world are no longer the marks of death to us. Those pains and strains are the signs of birth, of new life. That is what we're going through. This experience is a kind of birth. New things have come. The world sees everything always dying. And yes, we feel it too. But we see what they cannot see. Because he lives, we live. Our dead are alive in him. and our lives sail through waters impossible to navigate by human sight. Our sails fill not with the winds of the world and its turmoils and hot airs of frustration, but with the present and real Spirit of the living God, of Jesus, who has come now into our boat and in whose presence we are yet gathered now. He is here. Jesus is here. And I don't just mean our building. No worldly wind is blowing us somewhere Jesus does not want us. And we are getting busy doing the things that Jesus does, no matter what the world around us looks like. Our commission is still the same. Paul, immediately after talking about the sting of death, wrote to the Corinthians, saying, "Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." This fall, KBC is focusing on doing seven core things, seven channels, if you will, through which we are sort of sailing. Channels, if you mix the metaphor, perhaps like channels in a TV to which you'll tune in, seven of them. The nature of our online ministry means, too, that some of you watching today, we know, live at a distance. This whole new reality means that you may be feeling a part of us, even if you've never actually been in our facility here in Kanata. And so welcome to you. We're glad that you're with us. We hope to get to know you as these months go on, and we hope to be a genuine part of what it is that the Spirit is doing with you as you're on this journey with Jesus. KBC has always been a missional church in the sense that we want to do the stuff that Jesus does. We want to be an expression of his care and love to the community around us. And one of the things we realize is that the nature of our community has shifted to include some of you who are encountering us this way. And so when we talk about those seven channels for our church, the first area, the first channel, the first area of focus is about mission. KBC, when it comes to mission, is led by our Missions Council. And they've organized our upcoming online conference, listening to the Christian voices in the First Nations community here in Canada. We want to hear these Indigenous voices. There's information about the conference on our website. Our role in this mission at this stage is to listen. That's what we're going to do. We're not listening to vet or to evaluate. We're not listening to agree or disagree. We are listening to understand. In five sessions then, through October and November, we are going to listen simply to hear the hearts of people that many of us, truthfully, just haven't known at all, haven't known so well. And I guarantee you, if you'll join us as we go through this time, you'll be blessed. When you listen to Jonathan Maracle, he's a Mohawk man, when you listen to him speak about his faith in Jesus, his love for God's Spirit, about what he believes the Spirit is doing among his people and perhaps also among North America in a larger vision, it is going to bless you. It's going to inspire you. You'll see the wind in his sails. Jim McMoran has been sailing along this way as well, and you'll sense that as you'll see the excellence with which this conference is being put together. Our Missions Council believes that if we'll listen, if we'll just listen right now, then a very complicated door may become open for us to do some of the Jesus things, the things that Jesus does relative to First Nations people. And maybe, maybe, we'll get to do something even greater that was yet to be done when Jesus was here, because Jesus is in each of us. For discipleship and Christian growth, if the first channel is mission, KBC really is going to have four active channels this fall relative to discipleship and Christian growth. This fall, we're focusing our emphasis first at our small group life. Second, we want to cover some foundational questions for the Christian life. Third channel is our children's and youth ministry. We want to make sure those are happening well. And fourth, Doug has been developing an advanced spiritual discipleship channel. It would be for people who are willing to commit to be part of a kind of cohort who'd be working through a spiritual kind of rule of life together for a time. As we speak, we're preparing and taking some steps to assess what's been going on with our small groups so far and how they're feeling about what their needs might be. And as staff, our core role is to facilitate and equip you for ministry. Our plan is to tailor things like our building use and our policies to be as effective as possible at doing the Jesus stuff while ensuring that we are totally and clearly compliant with everything that Ottawa Public Health is asking us to do, that they require as we go through this season. It's not easy. There's a lot of variables for a church congregation of our size. And in a season like this, we have a duty both to advance the cause of Jesus and his work, doing what he does, and to do it in a way also that communicates clearly to everyone who sees us how much we love others and love our own people as we're caring for them. We're not looking for any kinds of workarounds to give you that assurance. We're not trying to facilitate dodgy expectations or ways to second-guess public health. We're just going to go with what they require, and we're going to do the Jesus stuff that way. The last two channels that we're navigating and focusing on this fall are really about our pastoral care, and of course, you'll be wondering about Sunday worship. For pastoral care, we have an able team of volunteers who are equipped and who carry out much of the practical pastoral work of our congregation. Lori Jenkins has been heading up this group for some time. She leads that team well. And if you have a heart for other people, if you want to be a part of checking in on others, even just calling and listening, perhaps helping, we would love to know that, to augment that team and support them. Pray for them. They do beautiful pastoral work. Of course, everyone then for our last channel is wondering about Sunday morning worship. How is this going to work? Through the last months, we've had staff and volunteers working through all the technical and other practicalities of moving from recorded services like you're seeing today, as we're then moving on towards streaming. And streaming would be sort of, in part, at least aspects of our service would be live on a Sunday morning. And we have capable people, we have staff and volunteers who are working on this and getting all the pieces in place. And we hope to have more information for you shortly as far as timelines. Of course, those are all being affected as Ottawa Public Health watches what's happening, as schools are reconvening, and as the Ottawa community itself is moving through time further from when this crisis first began. There's just a lot to do. And so we're doing that as well as we can right now. Those seven channels give you an account of how we're focusing KBC's energy as we go into the fall. But of course, there's a question for you personally. When Jesus speaks in the passage today, he doesn't just say those believing or that they will do. Jesus says, right from the Greek, the one believing, the works I do, even that one will do. It's individual and specific. And so that logically includes all of us, but not in a way that you can hide in the crowd. Jesus wants to know about you personally. He wants to know where you're at with your belief in him and with doing the things that he does. He wants to know about you then as one who believes, about you as one who loves him and keeps his command to love these other individuals who are alongside you. Jesus, with the Father, present by his Spirit, if you believe in him, is in your life in a way that you are meant to be able to see. He has things to say that you are meant to be able to hear. He has things to do that you are meant to be able to do. Great things, no matter what else is going on in the world, this is for you. The world around it cannot see it all, but you will see. Gary Tyra is a Christian author who tells the story of a lady named Helen Rosevere. She was an English physician who served as a medical missionary in Zaire for some 20 years. And while there, the occasion came that she was trying to save the life of a woman who was in premature labor. Unfortunately, the woman died in childbirth, but her baby survived, though premature. In this world, that new premature baby was left only with a 2-year-old sister as family. She had no neonatal care, and so Dr. Rosevere had an assistant fill out their only hot water bottle to keep with the child through the nights. Sadly, just a short time later, the hot water bottle burst. They kept the baby as near the fireplace as safe, with someone sleeping between the baby and the nearest door to keep away any drafts. The next day, Rosevere was meeting with a group of the orphan children there at the mission, and she told them about this new little baby and about the sister who was so distraught at 2 years old, having lost her mom. She let the other children pray for them. As they did, a little orphan girl named Ruth began to pray. She asked God to provide a new hot water for the baby, new hot water bottle for the baby, and to do it that afternoon. You know, I don't know what your experience is, but sometimes when you're in ministry as a pastoral leader or a religious leader, when you're praying with other people, and someone begins to pray for something that you think is impossible, even us religious leaders get weird inside, right? How is this going to work out? Maybe it is that we don't want Jesus to look bad. It could be just our lack of faith. But being reasonable about how we pray isn't just a question of safety or looking good. Sometimes it's also honest to elements of our experience. And pastoral work, you know, is both calling for God to do great things for people, to care for people, and it's also helping people to live with the reality of a broken world. It's hard to know which we're doing sometimes, because we want people to be able to live with faith in a broken world, no matter what happens. This little girl was not hindered by any of those feelings, and before Rosabier could intervene, this little girl didn't just pray for a hot water bottle to come that afternoon, but also for a new doll for the little two-year-old so that she would know Jesus loves her. In Rosabier's time at the mission, she had never received any kind of package that included those kinds of items. And even if one came, who would think to send a water bottle? This is from Gary Tyra's book. However, later that afternoon, when Rosabier was engaged in the training of some nurses, news came to her that there was a car at the front door of the mission. By the time she got to that place in the compound, says Rosabier, the car had gone. But sitting there on the porch was a 22-pound parcel. The excited orphanage kids gathered around Dr. Rosabier, carefully opening the package and revealing its contents. Clothes for the kids, materials for bandages, a box of dried fruit. And then, to her utter surprise, Rosabier pulled out the unexpected parcel from home, a new hot water bottle. At this, little Ruth came forward, exclaiming that if God had sent this hot water bottle, he must have also sent the dolly too. She reached in, and sure enough, retrieved from that box a small, beautifully dressed dolly. Ruth then asked if she could go with Rosabier to give the dolly to the little two-year-old, so she'll know that Jesus really loves her. Rosabier concludes this amazing account of prophetic equipping this way. This is Dr. Rosabier's own words then. That parcel had been on its way for 5 whole months, packed by my old Sunday school class. The leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle, even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in that dolly for an African child 5 months earlier in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Doing what Jesus does wasn't just the miracle of caring for the child, like the doctor who gave her life fully to go and live at that orphanage and care for those children. It is that, but it's not just that. It wasn't just praying for the thing that happened. It also happened months before. The miraculous kingdom working happened months before, when someone listened to what God said and packed that little box to send far away. Jesus was doing something then through one who was believing and listening to him too. This is the reality that we see. This is the reality that we see. Truly, truly, I'm telling you, the ones believing him will do what he does, and even greater things. If you don't see it yet, walk with us this fall, and my prayer for you is that it becomes evident. And if you do see it, then our ministry is in part also what you are doing personally for the kingdom. We want to help facilitate your closeness to Christ. We want you to grow in your ability to use the spiritual gifts that he's entrusted to you. And we believe that you, and we together, can do all the things that Jesus has been doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've assigned to us certain tasks, and we as a church are united around doing these things together as much as possible. Would you open the doors for us? Turn our sails the right way so they fill with your wind. Keep our sails from facing the winds of the world. There's a lot of anger around. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of things that are just complicated. And we ask that you protect us from things that would blow us sideways, that instead we be turned, filled with you and with the Spirit that you sent. Guard us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.